So this is the last Sunday of 2018, and I have passed it enough years to know that most of God's people are predictable. We're all predictable, as a matter of fact, in the sense that we're looking forward to a new year. But I would say to you that that new year isn't so important as it is what you do today. You see, today is the next day, the day that you're living in, which is another day of your life. And the new year comes and we have all kinds of expectations. We're going to lose weight. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to gain weight. I don't know what it is. I know it's easier to gain weight than it is to lose it. That much I know. But the fact of the matter is that the gyms will be filled. People will be, flocking there. By January, by February, by March, the gyms won't be so full. And we'll see the same people that are committed to doing things doing it. So I find myself on the last day of the year preaching the same message of encouragement with the assurance that more of you, more Christ followers around the world will take a step of faith towards growing in Christ and experiencing the abundant life that Christ has promised. You know, there's a lot of promises in the Word of God, and most of us never venture into them. We kind of get sidetracked from the Lord. At least at a glance, we have an activity list with this new program that we have. 85% of the members of our church are engaged in ministry. That's phenomenal. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Usually it's 20%, and 80% are sitting in chairs, and 20% are actively engaged in one ministry or another. That's just the way it is in all churches. And as a matter of fact, it's like that in businesses. 20% of the people do the work. 80% of the people find ways to coast in those businesses. And that's the nature of people. But 85%, that really kind of struck me when I looked at it. I'd like to see that number increase as each member of the body of Christ sees themselves as Christ sees them. See, that's one of the big problems we have. We keep looking inward. Christ wants us to look to Him and believe what He says about us rather than what we'll say our past experience, our family of origin, and all of these other things have impressed upon us who we are, what we should be. What we should be is who Christ wants us to be. It's that simple. I pray that each of you will accept your calling, exercise your faith, and walk in the works that God has prepared for you beforehand. See, Jesus has expectations for you. I know it's hard to sometimes believe that, but it's true. God has expectations for you. You are created in His image and His likeness, are you not? And basically, He saved you from sin, the power of sin, from the power of the enemy, the Father placed you in the kingdom of God, and basically you have a new Lord, a new Savior, and guess what? New job, new title. You're now a son of God, child of God, daughter of God. Embrace it. That's who you are. You're not the same old person you were before. You are a new person in Christ. And each of you has a primary and a secondary gift. If you minister in your primary gift and are willing to, receive from others, other members of the spiritual community, you'll be blessed. Because you see, the gifts that God gives us, that's what He wants us to operate in. And that's an important thing to understand about this church. We're going to be talking to you a little bit about who we are, why we are where we're at right now, and where we are going. So the first thing is that if you are in your primary gifts, the thing that you will note is this, that you don't burn out in your primary gift. It's what you're doing. You're enjoying what God has given you to do. You are enjoying that. You're walking in that and basically comfortable in it. And that's an important thing, that you might be comfortable in that gift. And I have learned that our gifts, apart from our godly character, and the love that flows from a disciple that's actively engaged in a transformational relationship with the Lord, is difficult to receive. Because, you know, the thing is, gifts are wonderful, but basically they have to be ministered in a way where you care. You know, in the Word of God, it tells us that when one member of the body hurts, that all members of the body hurt. The other members hurt, and when one rejoices, the others rejoice. Is that not true? Well, how can that be possible if you only are in a crowd every Sunday morning? It's not possible. It means that the church always has been meant to be relational. People that know people, people that care about people, people that know what's happening in your life, and they care about it. And if I don't care about it, then I don't love. Then I'm just doing my thing. I'm just here. Well, let me show you what I can do. No. The character of God, of Christ, has to be in the church. That's a very important thing. So our first goal is having Christ formed in us. It's always that way here at Amherst Christian Church. And as that happens, think about this. As you become more like Jesus, who benefits the most? Others. Isn't that a fact that others benefit the most when you're transformed? And why not? You're a blessing to them. And yes, you'll be blessed in your relationship with the Lord, but the whole idea here is Christ came. Let me ask you this. Did he come for his benefit or did he come for yours? He was in heaven in the same form as the Father, Spirit, and yet he puts that off to take on the form of a human being, to be here amongst us. Not only that, but then he goes, does what his Father says, brings the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God and of salvation, and then dies on the cross to pay the price for it, and then raises himself from the dead, and the Father raises him from the dead, and the Spirit raises him from the dead. All three are active in his resurrection. For what purpose? So that he can continue with the people that now have come to know him and be with them and keep giving to them and strengthening them so they can live out their life as he purposed for them on this earth. That's an incredible God that we serve. Now consider these two verses together, and we can see how God worked in Paul and why the Spirit of God urged him to labor to the stated end of these verses. All right, first of all, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. And Galatians 4:18. My children, with whom I am now again in labor. And why is he now again in labor? Well, that's a whole different story, but they got sidetracked by the Judaizers. And so they had been saved by grace through faith. Now the Jews came up from Jerusalem. And by the way, they were sent up by James. That's an interesting fact. Nobody wants to let you know. They came up there, and next thing you know, they're trying to get them to get circumcised. They're trying to get them to follow the law. And Paul goes back and says, this I want to know. How did you come to know God? Was it not by faith that the Spirit of God was amongst you and worked miracles amongst you? Why would you go back to this? And the fact of the matter is, what he wanted them to do is what he still wants you to do, and that is that Christ would be formed in you. That is the key to the victorious end-time church that God is building. It's a church that sees more like Jesus, thinks more like Jesus, does more like Jesus. You know, we have all kinds of things that happen in our past experience, and everybody would like to put, a twist on what the church should be. The church should be what God's Word says it should be. It's that simple. Now, you can pick out verses here and there, but when you look at it in the aggregate, as you look at it in the whole, you find that it's pretty simple, really. It's people who know God, love one another, and are loving others. That's what it is. But they're doing something else. They're bringing the good news of salvation. They're bringing hope. They're bringing healing. They're bringing, what shall I say? They're bringing a fulfillment of what God had for people all along, that they would be united with him, one with him, would know him, know the one who he sent, and love him. That's simple. And we make it so complicated. But you know what? It doesn't happen automatically. It takes an effort, some sort of an effort. I believe it is God's desire to have every member of his church, and certainly in our spiritual community, ministering in their primary gift and secondary gifts. They seldom burn out, as I said before, if you do that. And the point is that when Christ is formed in you, it's kind of automatic. It's comfortable. It just works. It's not like I'm laboring. Can I do this? It's natural. Now, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the importance of each member of the body, this is very, very important, because sometimes I'm up here and I'm talking to you guys. Oh, he's up there. He preaches. Somebody else preaches. Yeah, that's important. But is it any more important than the guy who basically the person that makes the coffee on Sunday morning as a service ministry? Is it any more important than hospitality? Is it any more important than any gift in the body? See, you don't see yourself that way. You kind of see yourself sometimes. A lot of Christians, too many Christians, see themselves as, well, it's up to these high pulpit people to do this stuff. Well, we don't have any high pulpit people. We abstain from that. It may look glorious and robes and collars and all of that stuff, and I don't knock that. But you know, I guarantee you, Jesus didn't wear a collar, and his disciples didn't wear a collar. They just came in the regular clothes like everybody else had, and they did the work that God called them to do. And that's it, real people with a real God. So he says that this in 1 Corinthians, in the beginning of verse 11, 12, 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, speaking about the spiritual gifts, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Now catch that. All the members of the body, although they are many, are one body. We are all in Christ, all right? And then he goes on to say, for by one Spirit we were immersed, baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or whether slaves or free. That was another thing too. You know, slavery was popular at that. But what happened? Just think of this. Do you realize when the slave and the master were both baptized, that relationship changed between them? I mean, we can read about that in Philemon. And what happens is you begin to accept the slave as now your brother. And what it is now it's an employer-employee relationship rather than, you know, a slave-master relationship. It changes. Christ brings freedom to people. That's good. Now, he goes on to say that we were baptized into one body and made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. Now, there's an order in God's house, and there are those appointed and anointed to oversee the church. And the role of an elder is to oversee those allotted to his charge. Well, that's a very important role. But let me say this to you. You can go to a church and you have elders, and now you create a hierarchy in the church. And let me say that there's certain gifting that elders are supposed to have and qualities. But what does it mean to oversee the church? What does it mean to govern? To govern and to oversee, kind of the same idea. It's to look in on the well-being of others, those allotted to your charge. And if you're a man, I would say this. You have three things that God has called you to do in your family: guide, guard, and govern. Guide, to set an example by your godly life and your living. Guard, to guard the home that your wife has built, because the Bible says this. It doesn't say a man builds a house. It says the woman builds a house. That's exactly right. The wife builds the house. The woman builds the house. The nature of that house is formed by the woman. What does the man do? He guards that. He doesn't let anything come in that can disrupt that and disturb it, including a rowdy child. And then he governs. What does he do in governing? He makes sure his wife is doing well and that his children are doing well, and he helps and does whatever he needs to do to accomplish that. Very simple. Guide, guard, and govern. And that's kind of like what an elder does, in a sense. That's one of the things, except he's also tasked with the word of God, looking on the welfare of the people. But now, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. I want you just to kind of follow me on this one for a moment. See, here's the problem with the church. We have to think about this and give God some credit here. It says here that God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body as he desired. Did God make a mistake with you? I think he knows exactly what he's doing when he placed you in the body. Now, let me ask you a question. What part of your body would you like to lose today? We have a surgeon out in the lobby waiting to accommodate you, right? Only kidding on that one. But I want to say this to you. You don't want to lose anything. Why? It's important. It's each part of your body is important. And when one of those parts is not working, what do? You pray for healing. You go to the doctor. You do whatever you need to do to get it well, whether it's your arm or your hand or your foot. Now, let me just tell you something. We have a member of our body here, and he unashamedly will tell you, if I said to him, what is your place in the body? He'd say, I am a big toe. That's it. He's a big toe. Do you know what it's like walking without your big toe? Let me tell you something. I had a gout attack a while back, two summers ago. I called my wife. I went and I got to the doctor's office going in because something was wrong with my foot. I don't know what it is, but I'm having trouble walking. Right in my big toe, right in that area there. So I see shade. There's a tree. I park the car under the shade, and I figure I'll walk. You know, I almost had to come out with a wheelchair by the time we were done. I just walked too far. And I want to tell you that one part in my foot, how would I put it? I was immobile for 4 days. And then they gave me some medicine. One of the side effects can cause death. I want to tell you, seriously, folks, I'm serious about it. It hurts so much, I took it. you're laughing. I'm telling you. And I'm still here. Hallelujah. Because I'm believing God to save me from the physician. Hallelujah. And then 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, teachers, then miracles and gifts of healings and helps and administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I'll show you a better way, which is the way of love. And I want to say this to you about these gifts. Each of you has a gift. You might not look at yourself as being important. You know what? Sometimes we don't see our liver, do you? You know, I mean, do you get up in the morning and say, how's my liver doing? You don't think about that, do you? You don't think about your heart, except when it's not working right, then you pay attention to it real quick. My point is simply this, that you are important. God says you're important. Why would you think that you're not? Who's telling you that you're not? What's telling you that you're not? You're needed. You are needed. But you don't know, Pastor. Listen, you're here. God heals. God restores. God can fix you. But you have to let God fix you. And that's why he's put all of these people together, so that with the combined gifting that they have, that you can receive from God what he's given. Why do you think God doesn't want you to be a sole contributor? The Lone Ranger out there. That looks glamorous. He rides in on that horse. He has silver bullets. You know, he has Tonto. He's got the whole thing put together. But let me tell you something. What God wants is people that are interdependent. People that love him, serve him, need him, rely on him, and basically come into a communion of believers that can trust one another. You need to have that. That's what the church starts looking. It's a community. A spiritual community. And you can say, well, the church. I'm part of the church. Really? You know, biblically, we read about being baptized into one body, into the church, etc. And we understand that there is, in a sense, a universal church. But can there exist a universal church without a local church? So you can think you're walking great until you walk with one another. It's just like being married. Hello. Some marriages are better than others. Some people learn the skills to get along, how to solve problems, how to work through things, and they wind up with a happy home. They build a happy home, and it's a pleasure to be there. But others, see, they want to have their own way all the time. Well, see, in this church, one of the things that God wants us to do is to do it His way. Not my way, His way. And it's going to be a little bit different for all of you. So it's important that you have a relationship with God, where God is able to lead you and guide you in that relationship. I was sitting in my study yesterday morning and thinking about you folks, church, and the progress we've made over the last 9 years. It was 9 years ago that we began to explore a transition from a program-based church, we had a lot more people at the time, to a disciple-making church. We had no idea how we were going to get there, what we were going to do. I had simply a word from the Lord that, you know, from years before, that the church did not work and we were going to have to do some different things and it was going to have to be smaller. Now, to me, smaller meant that we needed less people. That's not what God meant, but I will explain that because it's a process. When you walk with God, you only get one step at a time. I know. I think, I don't know how it is with women working with God, but for me, it's okay. I've come to the point where I can relax. All I need to know from God is what's going to happen today. There was a time when I had to know what was going to happen for years out. Now, He shows me years out. But listen, knowing what's happening years from now is not the same thing as knowing how to get there from where you're at. How many of you understand that? That's life, okay? So, basically, I'm sitting there thinking about it, and I'm thinking about, like many church leaders, I'm thinking about, you know what, this thing called church is not working. Now, there were a few things that had basically confirmed that. One was just the statistics on the church in America. All I had to do was look at that. We had these super churches coming up and these, you know, great big churches and all of this. And wow, look at, but when we started to look at it in the whole, we realized that the church was actually just about staying where it was. And when we saw how they were adding this up, it was illegitimate. They were counting births as new members. They were counting, what shall I say, weren't counting conversions or baptisms, but the whole thing is by the time you were done, you had approximately 0.5% growth in the church in a nation that's growing at 4-5% per year. And if you could think of the church in this nation and this nation growing like this, what happens is the church becomes smaller and smaller. It's a smaller and smaller influence in this society. And by the way, it's under attack and it's designed that way, to beat down the church. They hate Christ. Christ is, you know, they can talk about God, but Christ, that's something different. Jesus Christ, that's a whole different game. But I don't want to go there right now, but let's move on here. So I'm sitting there thinking about it, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, so what is going on here? And I just thought about a couple of things here. Look, basically, I'm recognizing that the church is generally accepted, I want to state this again, is not working. It may work for you for a time, and there's good coming out of it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying all these other churches are bad. That's not it. What I'm saying is there's a worldwide move. God is changing things in the world today because God's church is going to work. God is going to have the church. The Lord will have the church that He said He's going to have in this book. He's going to have the church, a glorious church, a church without spot, a church without blemish. He's going to have an overcoming church. He's going to have the church that He said He is going to have. He will bring it about. And what we have to be careful of is, one brother I was talking with this last week says, well, I heard this preacher say that, you know what, don't worry about what's going on in the world around you. It's all going to work out. Listen, I'll tell you what. That's like the guy that says, read the last chapter of the battle, Bible, we win. You ever hear that? If you read the last chapter of the Bible, you see we win. Listen, there's a lot of bodies dead between here and there, and you don't want to be one of them. So you need to win now, okay? Not win later. We'll win later. We may be coming back with the Lord to in that final battle, but right now is when we have to overcome, not later. Now, this is where we're here and now. So, basically, you have to be in transition in your life. Transition means change. How many of you like change? Women like change. They get bored, and they say to their husband, I'm bored. So the husband goes and does stuff to make them happy. And then they say to their husband, I'm sorry I ever said I was bored, because so much has changed. And now it's not what we thought it's going to be. But let me say this. When I think about transition, transition will come in your life whether you like it or not. So if you are in transition and you're planning transition, you are better off because you know you're moving from one place to another. For example, have you ever heard the saying, you're not getting older, you're just getting better? How many of you heard that? So three old people raised their hand. Okay, we appreciate that. That was good. That really went over big, right? All right, so much for that. Okay, well, let me just tell you something about that saying. It's a lie. You're getting older, and there's nothing you can do about it. And the truth of the matter is, the only thing you can do is draw close to Jesus, and he can make you better. That's it. But otherwise, you're just going to get old. And the only way to stop getting old, well, think of the alternative. So here you go, or get older. I just want to say that to you. You have to talk about transition. All right. Life is all about change. And transition is plan change. When you're making a transition, it's plan change. Otherwise, it just pops on you. You lose your job. Guess what? You didn't transition. You just got dumped into a new situation. And now you got to figure out how to work through it. But if you see that the company's going down, you see some things are going on, you can prepare yourself with some additional skills, you can make a move, and you can smoothly move from one place to another. But if you don't do that, you're going to be dumped into some things. So what's happening here with respect to the church, there are thousands of pastors. I'm taking this actually from a meeting I just came from recently, which is kind of interesting because I've been working with these people for over 9 years, 10 years. About 7 or 8 years now. And they have inspired me in some things. And it was interesting to go to this conference and see this particular subject come up. So life is all about change. And after years of ministry, thousands of pastors, thousands, are basically beginning to find that there's something missing. There's something missing. And they're starting all over again. They realize if they keep doing the same thing that they've done, they're going to wind up in the same place. That's all that's going to happen. We just run these studies. We do this. We do that. Without a goal, without an end, without an aim, without a measurement on it. And where do we wind up? Well, wherever we wind up. Well, I want to wind up someplace where God's sending me, not wherever I wind up. I want to get there myself. I want to I want to participate with God in where I'm going. So here's a statement from a conference. Many leaders now realize that business as usual is not working. Inside, something is missing. The sacred thirst is the beginning of a deeper intimacy with God. They're ready to shed old ways and begin and explore new pathways of renewal that will form the soul. The time has come to assess the realities of ministry and take the journey towards spiritual wellness. And that's a mouthful, but basically what it's saying is this, that change is required. And what church leaders are recognizing right now is that the things that they're doing might draw a crowd, might get a whole bunch of people together and whatever it may be. But the same problems keep erupting. The same things keep happening. People are still unstable. Why are they unstable? Because they're not healed. They're not whole. And that's part of the work of the church is to make, we'll call it soul care, body, mind, and spirit, to help people with the issues they have and work through them with them and let God work through this to make you whole again. You've been wounded. You've taken shots in life. You've been rejected. All kinds of things have happened to you. You've never measured up to some people, some girls that their dads and kids. I'll tell you what, no matter what you do, you just don't make it. So either you go to prove your dad wrong or your mom wrong or somebody wrong. And basically that's how you go through life, trying to prove yourself instead of being yourself and growing yourself. So the question I have is this. Are you ready to search the scriptures, shed some of the old ways, man's tradition, and explore new pathways towards the renewal of your soul? Every member of the church is important, essential, and the health and growth of the body of believers is, think of it, When the church, when the parts are healthy, the body is healthy. When one part is hurting, you can fix that. The body will go to fix it. But the thing is, a healthy church is comprised of healthy people. And many of you have gone a long ways towards this in the recent times. Well, we're running out of time here. I have a lot more that I want to say to this, to you on this, but how would I say it? Basically, to sum it up, one thing I did was I basically went to the Lord, and I said to the Lord about His church. I said, Jesus, this is yesterday morning. How do you feel about your church? What would you say about your church? And He'd say, I would say she's beautiful, without a spot or blemish or any such thing. I would say that I love her. I love her so much that I gave my life for her. And remember, when I say church, I'm not talking about this invisible thing out there someplace. He's speaking about you. I would say she's priceless because I paid the price of my own life. And I would say that she has a hope in the future because I live to see that she becomes all that I intended. He had a lot of other good things to say about the church. And I have to believe that although He could correct the church as He did in the book of Revelations, show us our shortcomings, tell us to change, that the fact of the matter that He sees what He wants in the future. He sees where He's taking you now, and He thinks a whole lot more about you than you're thinking about yourself. And I'm challenging this year, starting today, to start thinking a lot different about yourself and thinking about church. You are the church. You don't attend church. You are the church. And you, your love for Him and for one another. People come in here, it's one of the things they'll say, I just sense the love. And you know, it doesn't matter if I'm here or not. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't matter if some of us, how would I say, are absent on a day, although we shouldn't be. But if we are, the point of the matter is those who are here, who have Christ in them, have created a welcoming spirit in this place, in this house. It's a blessing in this house. It's a blessing to be a member of this church. That's all. I'm a member, and I enjoy it. You. I enjoy being here. I look forward to Sunday. I hope you do too. So may God bless you and prosper you. And may you grow this year in your love for Christ, and may He be formed in you. Open yourself up to those changes. Open yourself up to let Him work in you. We'll teach you how to get a hold of Him. We'll show you how to work in the disciplines. Now, the disciplines don't make you holy. All they do is they give you avenues. You might say it's this way. You're a lamp. It's a bright light. But you're not plugged in. You need to be able to plug in so that God can shine through you. And that's all the disciplines do. They give you the opportunity to be plugged into God and let God work in you and change you and work out of you to change others. Can you say amen?